We're in a series on the book of Proverbs, and the book of Proverbs really is all about the subject of wisdom. And what is wisdom? Well, we're defining it as competency with regard to the complex realities of life. That's a definition from an Old Testament scholar, Gerhard von Rott, who wrote a book called Wisdom in Israel. And that's a great definition. Competency with regard to the complex realities of life. And so the question for today is, how do we get it? How do we get wisdom? And we're going to look at Proverbs chapter 3 and then a few verses from chapter 30. And I think this will help us think about how we can grow, how we can attain wisdom. And we're going to look at this in three, kind of under three headings. The path of wisdom, the practice of wisdom, and the problem of wisdom. The path, the practice, and the problem. So let's start with the path. Proverbs chapter 3, verse 6, "In all your ways acknowledge the Lord, and he will make your path straight." The Bible describes life as a path or as a walk, a journey, over 800 times. And you think about why? Well, have you ever gone on a walk? In order to make progress, it just takes steady, repeated, boring, mundane action, right? Right, left, over and over and over again. So when we think about what makes us who we are, who you become is a lot less about the big things in life as it is about the little things in life that you do every single day. Nothing is going to determine more about who you become than the little things you do in life every single day. You become wise by assuming a set of daily, repeated disciplines that you practice over and over and over and over again. And that's what makes you a wise person. And that means wisdom. Wisdom is a pathway. It's a path. It's a journey. It's not a door. It's not a door that we enter and we go, ah, now we have it. Wisdom is a long pursuit, and it cannot happen quickly. And that's really a difficulty for us in our culture. If you go to any bookstore in our culture, go on Amazon and just look up books, and it's all about technique, right? Three steps to whatever. Just do these three things and you'll have a wonderful marriage or whatever it is, you'll be happy, you know? And it's all about discovering the right technique. And so in that mindset, we think of wisdom as a door. Just find the right technique, find the right key that will unlock the door, and then you just kind of walk right through, and then there it is. But that's not the way wisdom really works. Wisdom is a path. It's a path that we walk down, right, left, over and over and over again, and in time, we become a wise person. And so that's the first point. Wisdom is a path. It's something that we acquire over time by doing simple, daily, repeated kinds of actions over and over and over again. And so the second point is, well, what are some of those things that we need to do? What are some of those practices? What are some of those disciplines that we need to put in practice in order to stay on the path of attaining wisdom? And the truth is, there are a bunch of things. I mean, there's a very, very long list of things that we could talk about, but we don't have time to talk about all of them. So I just want to talk about three from this passage. The first is the idea of knowing God. That's Proverbs chapter 3, Verse 3, let love and faithfulness never leave you. Bind them around your neck. Write them on the tablet of your heart. Now, what does this mean? Love and faithfulness. Those sound like fairly familiar words to us, but in the Hebrew language, these words are very, very specific words loaded with meaning, and the meaning is all about God. It's not talking about our love and faithfulness. These words have to do with God's love and faithfulness for us. So when you read in the Old Testament about love and faithfulness, it's talking about God's love for us, His unwavering, unshakable commitment to us. So we have to let God's love and faithfulness never leave us. We have to write God's love and faithfulness on the tablet of our hearts. And what does that mean? How do we write God's love and faithfulness on the tablet of our heart? How do we do that? Well, if you want to be a wise person, it's not enough just to know in some sort of intellectual sense that God loves you. If you want to be wise, you have to find ways to take that reality and drill it deep down into your heart, into the core of your being, so that it's something that you just absolutely believe and count on. That God loves you, that He is faithful to you, that He will never leave you, that He would do anything for you. You have to work that reality down deep into the core of your being. And how do you do that? How do you do that? Well, it again is a lifelong pursuit, but you do it by practicing certain things like prayer and worship and reading scriptures and on and on. Taking God's truth and having it seep deep down. You can't do that just by snapping your fingers. You can't do that in a day. It's something that requires a lifetime of reading God's word and being in prayer and being in worship. And over time, that reality starts to sink deep down so that it just becomes part of who you are. You believe it. You believe it with every fiber of your being. And why is this important to wisdom? What is believing that God loves you and is faithful to you? What does that have to do with wisdom? Well, wise people have kind of what I would describe as a calm inner poise. They're kind of unassailable, you know? They don't lose their heads. It's why they tend to make wise choices, because they don't get wrapped up in the drama of things. They can make wise choices in the moment. And if you find ways to make God's love real to you, it will help you develop that inner poise, that sense of inner peace and calm, so that you have a composure about you when things start to get really stressful. But you can't get that, again, without really kind of going deeper into God every day and letting the reality of His love for you sink in. So one of the practices of wisdom is to know God. The second is to know yourself. Chapter 3, verse 5, trust in the Lord. And the antithesis to that is do not lean on your own understanding. You trust in the Lord, you do not lean on your own understanding. And then verse 7, don't be wise in your own eyes. You know, Jesus oftentimes speaks in these ironies, right? You know, the first will be last and that kind of thing. Well, here's another one of those kind of paradoxes. Wise people are aware of their foolishness. They know themselves. Wisdom is being competent in reality, right? Being in touch with reality. Well, one reality that we need to be in touch with is who we really are. We need to know who we are. Being wise means to be aware of our weaknesses, to be aware of our flaws, to be aware of our besetting sins. And if we're not aware of those things, we're gonna make a mess of our lives. We're gonna just keep repeating these things over and over and over again. And the first two practices, the practices of growing in understanding and knowledge of God's love, and the ability to be knowledgeable about who we really are, these things are connected. You know, there's no way that we can do the kind of ruthless self-examination that wisdom requires. Wisdom requires that we can ruthlessly self-examine and see what's really going on in there and see the parts of ourselves that maybe we don't want to see. Well, how are we going to have the confidence to be able to do that? Well, we can do that only when we really know God's love. Because if we're insecure, if we're overly defensive, you know, when we're criticized or we're deathly afraid of failure, then we're not going to allow ourselves to see some of those parts about us that we really need to see in order to grow in wisdom. Only when we are secure in God's love can we look at ourselves and see some of those things that are challenging. See some of those things where we need help, where we are falling short. You know, because if we are not aware of God's love, if that's something that we don't know, then to take that kind of look at ourselves, it's too traumatic. We try to keep those things at a distance. But if we're working God's love into our hearts, then we can have the kind of self-awareness that is required to be a wise person. And so we need to know God. We need to know ourselves, and then we need to know trouble in the proper way. Know trouble in the proper way. Verses 11 and 12, "My child, do not despise the Lord's discipline and do not resent his rebuke. The Lord disciplines those he loves as a father the son he delights in." You know, up until verse 11, there are all these promises about the rewards of wisdom. You know, if you seek wisdom, basically people will like you, you'll be healthy, you'll be prosperous. In other words, wisdom, if you have wisdom, it gives you a great life. But then comes verse 11 and 12, and it implies that bad things are going to happen. But it seems as if that's all part of the process. Trouble seems to be part of the way in which we become wise. Now, why? Well, because the path of wisdom does not avoid suffering. It transforms suffering into a way to grow even wiser. So, the path of wisdom transforms suffering into a way to grow even wiser. My child, do not despise the Lord's discipline. Don't resent it. Don't become bitter. Don't reject it. Don't become stoic and just say, oh, well, it doesn't really matter. I'm not going to let this get to me. When suffering comes, and suffering does come to all of us. When suffering comes, we need to let that suffering drive us even deeper into the knowledge of God and his love for us. We need to let it drive us deeper into the understanding of who we are. We need to let it drive us deeper into our commitment to the Christian community. Because when we begin to understand suffering in the context of these other practices, we find, and I have seen this true in my own life, and I've seen it true in the lives of just about everybody that I know that is a Christian, that I've talked to in any kind of deep level. Every person that I know will tell me the same thing. It's in the hard times that I've really grown. Right? I mean, isn't that the way it works? That's the way it works. And so God uses suffering at times to help us grow even wiser. And so these practices of knowing God, knowing ourselves, knowing trouble in the proper way really helps us to grow in wisdom. But we haven't really spoken about the problem of wisdom, and that's the final point, the ultimate problem. And what do I mean? Well, I just said that people grow in wisdom by trouble and suffering. Except you should already be thinking, well, now, wait a minute. Wait a minute. What are you saying? You know, there's suffering, and then there's suffering, right? Right? Well, I mean, we know the difference. There's suffering, and then there's suffering. You know, we look at people that have lived a charmed life, and they don't seem to have ever been through any kind of real significant hardship. And yeah, they tend to be shallow. They lack empathy, self-awareness. They're not wise people. They're not wise people. So without suffering, there's really not going to be much wisdom. But there's suffering, and then there's suffering, right? You know, it's one thing if your fiance breaks up with you. That's hard. That's a really hard thing to go through. It's another thing if mom dies of a brain aneurysm with 3 young kids. Right? I mean, it's both suffering, but it's not the same. You know, it's one thing to have your elderly parents die. That's terrible. That's sad. That's suffering. It's another thing for hundreds of innocent people to die in a terrorist attack, to just be shot in cold blood. You know, so there's suffering, and then there's suffering. There's like a different level. You know, there is horrendous, outrageous evil and suffering in the world. It's not so much the tragedy of like losing elderly parents that's hard for us to get our minds around. What really is hard for us to get our minds around is why would people be shot in cold blood while they're drinking coffee in a cafe in France? You know, that's just a different thing. We say, well, that's just one of the ways that God teaches us about wisdom. Well, that's not only an insufficient response, that's an irresponsible response. You know, if true wisdom is being competent in the realities of life, well, how do we deal with that kind of reality? How do we deal with that? How do we deal with that kind of suffering? How do we deal with these kind of outrageous acts of evil? Well, Augur, he is one of the sages that is recorded in the book of Proverbs. And in chapter 30, he tells us how he is just absolutely stymied because of what I've just described. The context of Proverbs chapter 30 is all about looking out at the world and just seeing this kind of outrageous evil. And he can't get his heart or his head around it. And he says in verses 2 and 3, I am the most ignorant of men, In essence, when he says, when I see this kind of outrageous evil and suffering, I don't feel like I understand this any more than the animals do. He says, I don't have any wisdom. Until I'm able to make some sort of sense out of this and to understand this, I'm not a wise person. And then in verse 4, he realizes his problem. It's a problem of perspective, and he says, who has gone up to heaven and come down? And I hoped when you heard that read, when Chase read that, you connected some dots with the reading that Donna did earlier. Who has gone up to heaven and come down? Who has gathered up the wind, wrapped up the waters, established the earth? In other words, he's saying, look, I live down in the valley. I'm kind of walking this path down in the valley. And down in the valley, I lack perspective. I really can't see things the way I could see them if I was up on the mountaintop. But I don't live up there. I don't have that kind of perspective. Well, who does? Is what he wants to know. Who does? And then in verse 4, he actually says this. This is just amazing to me. He writes, what is his name? And who is his son? Tell me if you know. What is his name? And who is his son? Tell me if you know. Well, then about 3 centuries later, Jesus says to the rabbi Nicodemus, I have spoken to you of earthly things and you do not believe. How then will you believe if I speak of heavenly things? No one has ever gone into heaven except the one who came from heaven, the Son of Man. Now, Nicodemus was a master of the Old Testament scriptures. He had them memorized, like by word, word for word. He had them memorized. When Jesus said that, there is no doubt that he knew what Jesus was saying. Jesus was in effect saying, I am the one that Augur was speaking about. I am the one who has been up on the mountain and who has now come down. I am the one who can give you true wisdom. I am the one who can speak to this problem that you have. This problem that you have about the horrific, outrageous evil that you see. And then Jesus says something even more unexpected. In verse 14 and 15, he says, just as Moses lifted up the snake in the wilderness, so the Son of Man must be lifted up, that everyone who believes may have eternal life in him. Do you know what he's saying? Jesus says, look, I'm the one who brings you wisdom, but it's not wisdom in the form of abstract propositions or pithy sayings. I came from heaven, and I'm going back to heaven, but I'm going back by the way of the cross. I'm going to be lifted up like the lifeless serpent. That is my response to sin and suffering in the world. Why do the innocent suffer? Jesus is saying, look at me. I am the ultimate innocent sufferer. I know what it's like to be left alone. I know what it's like to be beaten and nailed to a cross. I know what it's like to feel utterly hopeless. I know what it's like to feel complete abandonment. And if we want to know wisdom, If we want to be able to apply wisdom to even some of the most horrible things that we see and experience, we need to understand the cross. You know, at the time of the film, The Passion of the Christ, there was an article in Time magazine and the cover story called, Why Did Jesus Have to Die? Why did Jesus have to die? And it's a pretty good article. And in it, there's a story of an African-American writer who, when she was a young girl, her mother was killed by her boyfriend. And she remembered, you know, the blood in the room. She remembered seeing a bloody handprint on the wall. And for years and years, she struggled. How am I supposed to make sense out of this? She was like Augur, and she thought, I don't feel like I can understand this at all. And then one day while she was in a grad school class, which they were talking about Christian doctrine and the cross, she suddenly realized Jesus didn't just suffer for us. He suffers with us. She realized Jesus knew what it was like to be beaten by someone who should have loved him. And then she realized, that is a God I can trust. See, this is not a God who just stays up on the mountain, who stays up in heaven and says, hey, well, let me tell you why this happened to your mother. No, this is a God who comes down and comes into our suffering and pain. He was beaten. He experienced injustice. He experienced violence. He experienced everything and worse, and now he walks with us. He walks right beside us. And she realized, I have a God I can trust because of the cross. So if you really want wisdom, and Paul talks about this in 1 Corinthians, if you really want wisdom, you need to understand Jesus and the cross. You have to take Jesus and the cross into your heart. Only then will you know that God suffers with us. Wherever you see this kind of horrendous suffering, when you understand the cross, you know that God is there. Somehow, he is there, and he is in the midst of it, and he is suffering with them. Only then will you truly know the love and faithfulness of God. And that changes everything in your life. Let's take a moment and pray.